If you'd like to take your Bibles, please, and turn to the book of Romans. This evening we'll be looking at a number of different passages in Romans. If you just turn about halfway through Romans, you'll be somewhere near where we're going to start this evening. And if you'd like to have that little green sheet that you got in, I hope everyone collected one of these green sheets on the way in. If you'd like to have that there, there's quite a number of verses outside of the book of Romans that we'll be using tonight, because this is really a topical study rather than following a passage through. We've been doing a series on doctrine called Meat, and we've looked at the whole doctrine of the Scripture over the past last year or 18 months, and now we've been looking at the whole doctrine of God, and this will be the last in that series. Next, we'll go on to the doctrine of Christ. And what I'll probably do is shift that over to the mornings because it's something I'd like everyone to be hearing in the mornings. Not that I didn't want everyone to hear this, but especially the doctrine of Christ is something that we have to understand very well. So that'll probably go into the mornings. Let's ask God's help as we come to His Word. Dear Heavenly Father, we pray that as we come to Your Word this evening, that there would be an understanding of You and Your ways here that You just open out for us tonight, and that might give us great security and hope in knowing what our future is in You. We pray, Lord, that we would be discerning and listen to Your Word. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. An anonymous Christian wrote, "In my youth, advice in regard to the decision, who should I marry, came freely at youth group. But the answer to the question often remained after the advice came. For example, there was advice like, 'God chooses best for those who leave the choice with Him.' That sounded reasonable when I asked the question, but how could I know, he says, the woman that God had chosen for me? Would she wear a hair in a special way? Would she carry a large MacArthur study Bible? How would I know?" Well, in seminary, he says, "I had a professor that used to say, 'God always speaks loud enough for the willing heart to hear.' Once again, that sounds good, but what my professor didn't tell us was precisely how the willing heart heard. One reason for the confusion about God's will is that God's will can refer to a few different things. First of all, God's will can refer to God's sovereign will. Now, by God's sovereign will, we're meaning this is God's purpose from eternity past to eternity future, whereby He determines what is going to take place. That's God's sovereign will. In essence, history is God's story. He writes the storyline. Theologians sometimes refer to this as God's hidden will or His secret will, because we don't always know what this sovereign will of God is until it happens. We know what it was today because today has happened, but yesterday we did not know it. Much of God's sovereign will is hidden from us, shrouded in mystery and majesty. Secondly, there is God's moral will. God's moral will. The Scriptures tell us what God wants us to believe and how God wants us to behave. That's there, all revealed for us in the Scriptures, and it's very clear what God's moral will is for us. And then third, the third one is really a part of the first, God's individual will for my life. And that's the bit that's often referred to when somebody asks, how do I know who God wants me to marry? It's the part of God's will we want to know most, though we may not know it. If we will walk with God, trust Him, and seek His wisdom, His will becomes clear in time. Now, any of those subjects could be a useful topic for us to look at tonight. But as we move through this subject of the doctrine of God, it is the so-called mysterious and majestic will of God that we need to explore tonight. That is, though some of it may remain mysterious at the end of this evening, it is God's sovereign will that we need to try and understand. To expand on what we have already said, God's sovereign will is God's eternal plan, self-determined, for His own glory, that renders certain whatever comes to pass. Now, that's not my definition. That is what God has revealed about his own sovereign will. Have a look at these verses at the beginning of your sheet. Isaiah 49, 46 and verse 9. Remember the former things of old, for I am God, and there is no other. I am God, and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times the things are not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will do all my pleasure. Calling a bird of prey from the east. Now in context, we haven't got time to study this tonight, but in context that refers to Cyrus, who was an ancient ruler of the Middle East. Cyrus, the man who executes my counsel from a far country. Indeed I have spoken it. I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it. I will also do it. And Isaiah 14 and verse 27. For the Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? And Ephesians 1 and verse 11. In him also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. But to understand God's sovereign will further, I would say there are seven helpful descriptions of his sovereign will for us to consider tonight. The first helpful description of God's sovereign will is that it is certain. God's sovereign will is certain. Let's look at Isaiah 14 and verse 27 that we've just read again. It says, for the Lord of hosts has purposed, circle the word purposed, who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? The word purposed can also be translated, and is translated in other translations of the Bible, planned. It means to deliberate on something, to resolve. So all those words that I've used, purpose, plan, deliberate, resolve, all have to do with our thinking. They are all thought words. In other words, God only has to think something, and it is done. Verse 27 again, 14 and verse 27, for the Lord of hosts has purposed or thought, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Also, the very opening words of the Hebrew Scriptures teach us that what God says happens. In Genesis chapter 1 and verse 3 we read, then God said, let there be light, and there was light. But even before God said, let there be light, he had thought, let there be light. For words are only the audible or visible representation of thoughts. God thought light into being, and it was so. God thought the cosmos into being, and it was so. Even the mere thoughts of God become reality. And no one, nothing in creation can annul, oppose, or negate God's will, God's plan. It is certain. Indeed, by the parallelism of Hebrew poetry, God's thoughts and God's speech are made equal. The sequence is thought, pronouncement, action. And they are one as far as God is concerned. For if there is the thought, there is the word, and there is the action. There is an inevitability of progress from one to the other. Have a look at Isaiah 46, which is at the top of your sheet there, and we're going to pick it up in verse 11, the second part. It says, indeed I have spoken it, I will also bring it to pass. I have purposed it, I will also do it. That's pretty certain. If you haven't thought much about God's sovereign will, it may be a surprise to you that it is so absolute. Maybe a little unsettling for you that God has determined exactly what is going to happen. But take comfort. Our future is secure just because God's sovereign will is certain. There is great comfort in this for the Christian. And that's why Paul is able to say in the book of Romans, and now if you turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 8, and toward the end of the chapter, chapter 8 and verse 31. Just because God's sovereign will is so certain, Paul is able to give us Christians certain wonderful assurances. He says in Romans 8 and verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? And in verse 33, who shall bring a charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Verse 35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? And verse 38, for I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height or depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is impossible for any of these creatures, any of these events or circumstances of life, to separate us from God's love if God is determined to love us. It is impossible that anyone can be lost if God is determined to keep that person. Another way to say God's sovereign will is certain is to say that it's effective or immutable. It doesn't change. What God wills happens. It is set in concrete, unchangeable, certain. Okay, there's security in that for us. That means that Jesus Christ is going to come on time just as God said he will. It means that I will eventually be with the Lord Jesus Christ in heaven for eternity. That is certain. So it means that Satan isn't going to win the grand final. It means that the Lord Jesus Christ wins, has the final victory. Because God's will is certain, it means the evils of this present world are not going to last forever. One day God says, that's it. And justice will be done, and there will be no more sin. Every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, just because God's will is certain. Amen? No man on earth has absolute sovereignty to determine what happens. No man. Some monarchs have tried to have absolute sovereignty, like Nebuchadnezzar. We read about him in Daniel chapter 4 and verse 30. The king, that is Nebuchadnezzar, spoke, saying, is not this great Babylon that I have built for a royal dwelling by my mighty power and for the honor of my majesty? While the word was still in the king's mouth, a voice fell from heaven. King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is spoken, the kingdom has departed from you. No monarch has absolute authority. And some religious men have tried to have absolute authority. The Pope is said to have absolute authority, and because of that, he's also said to have papal infallibility, determine what is true. Yet in just one example, Pope Pius IX is pictured on your handout. Pope Pius IX declared Mary not to have a sin nature, contrary to Scripture. No man on earth has absolute authority, absolute sovereignty. For the whole of creation, every man that includes, is under travail until today. That means impotent, imperfect men, limited, finite men. Man is incapable of absolute sovereignty. But God is the absolute sovereign, where not only what he says goes, but what he thinks goes. He renders certain what comes to pass. There is a total security in that if you're a blood-bought child of God. Your future is secure in him. The second helpful description of God's sovereign will is that it is wise. Firstly, it is certain. Secondly, it is wise. Sure, God's will is wise, for God himself is wise. And I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 11 and verse 33. And we're going to read some of my favorite verses in all of Scripture. These are precious. Romans 11 and verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has become his counselor? Or who has first given to him and it should be repaid to him? For of him, that is of God, and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. Those verses establish both God's sovereign thought, verse 34, who has known the mind of the Lord, and also that those thoughts are in all wisdom, the wisdom of God's plans. Verse 33 says, oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. There was a recent survey of new Christians. Participants were people that had known the Lord for 2 years or less, and they were asked to write down questions that they had about the Christian life. For example, does God allow bad things to happen to innocent people? Do pets go to heaven? What happens to people who have never heard about Christ? Great questions, Susie thought as she read through the survey. But suddenly she felt overwhelmed. The questions just kept coming page after page. Now, you and I are confident that the Bible holds answers to everything that we need to know to live the Christian life. There's no doubt in our minds that Christianity is real and true, that our sins are forgiven, and that we have a future with eternity, with the Lord Jesus in eternity. Still, there's no end to the questions we may ask ourselves about the nature of God and His plans for us. Even people who have known the Lord for years still have questions. And there's a good reason why we're always going to have questions, why we don't always get everything. We simply can't understand the mystery of who our great God is and what He does. His ways are above our ways, like an ant is below this ceiling. His ways are above our ways. His thoughts are above our thoughts. Nevertheless, despite we can't understand everything that He does, we can rest in the truth that there is a depth to God's wisdom. And that means if God is wise in the way the Scripture describes here, and He certainly is, then He can never think, nor plan, nor say, nor execute anything unwise. We may scratch our heads about some of the events that go on round about us and not be able to understand them, but we can be sure that these things happen in the wisdom of God. God is too wise to make mistakes. What a blessing that is to us. If any man disagrees with that, you see, they just don't know what God knows. God knows all things, and all of those factors are brought into His wisdom, something that we cannot do. God's sovereign will is certain, and it is wise. The third description of God's sovereign will is that it is self-determined. It is self-determined. That is, no man, nor angel, nor any other created thing influences God in establishing His will. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11 on your sheets says, at the top of the page says, in Him we have also obtained an inheritance, being predestined according to the purpose of Him who works all things according to the counsel of His will. Circle those words, His will. Whose will? His. Anyone else's? No, His. In fact, the old King James ends verse 11 this way, at the bottom of your page, after the counsel of His own will. Similarly, Isaiah 14 and verse 27 at the top of your page says, for the Lord of hosts has purposed. Circle those words, Lord of hosts. The Lord of hosts has purposed, and who will annul it? His hand is stretched out, and who will turn it back? Who has purposed? The Lord of hosts has purposed. It is His choice and no one else's. Now, we can be influenced in our choices, otherwise nobody would bother to advertise. Political campaigns would be needless, and gospel preaching would be pointless. We change our minds very often. Choices can be influenced. But no one influences God's decision-making. This is absolutely true and will always be true for all of God's plans that have not yet occurred in this life. All His decision-making was done, you see, before He spoke the light into being. This is an awesome truth. Speaking of God's wisdom, Proverbs 8 and verse 23 says, speaking of wisdom, I, wisdom, have been established from everlasting, from the beginning, before there was ever an earth. Wisdom was there because wisdom is of God. Indeed, the gospel itself was part of God's wisdom from the beginning. In your Bibles, flip over to Romans chapter 16 and verse 25, right at the end of Romans. Romans 16 and verse 25 says, now to Him who is able to establish you according to My gospel and the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery kept secret since the world began. The gospel was planned before the foundation of this world. If God made all his plans before the first Adam began to spin, before the first Adam was created, then certainly his plans are self-determined. There was no created being, there was no person, no one around to influence him in his plans. Now, because God's plans are entirely self-determined, his will is entirely wise. It's all from him. We don't have to worry. God has it all in hand. The fourth description of God's sovereign will is that it is eternal. It is eternal. Not only did God's sovereign will originate before the foundation of the world, but that sovereign will goes on to the new heavens and the new earth and on into eternity. Psalm 33 and verse 11. You're turning over the page now. Psalm 33 and verse 11 says, "The counsel of the Lord stands forever, the plans of his heart to all generations." Circle that word, forever. Have you ever had a glitch? No, not an itch, a glitch. Here's a couple of examples. You type your whole assignment. You're just about to print it out and the computer crashes. Had that happen? I see some heads nodding. You run out of the door late for work and you have a flat tire. You're finally looking forward to taking your wife out. You've been planning it for a long time. And you get sick. A glitch is something that throws a spanner into the works and wrecks your well-ordered world. Activities must be delayed. Plans have to be remade. Tempers can flare. Think about the last glitch you encountered. Annoying, wasn't it? Perhaps you lost it. Everybody has glitches. Even businesses and churches have glitches. Phone systems collapse. Computers break down, the power goes out, somebody lets the team down. There is one person, though, who has never had a glitch, and that's God. Everything he plans happens without a hitch. Everything he has planned for his followers has come about and will come about without a glitch. That means whatever happens in life is not an accident. It's part of God's wise plan for me. God's wise plan from eternity past to take me into eternity future, making me like his son. This perspective gives great hope and joy in the very worst life can offer. It is the reality of God's will. Trust him. It is an eternal plan. The fifth description of God's sovereign will is that it is comprehensive. Comprehensive. That is, God's sovereign will leaves nothing out. There is no atom so insignificant that is not part of God's eternal plan. Can you imagine that? Eternity past, God planned every single atom in every single part of the universe, not only at this moment, but all through time. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 11, back on the other side of your sheet, says, being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, circle all things, according to the counsel of his will. You know, all things means all things. In November 1942, the students and teachers of a school for missionary children in China were imprisoned by the occupying Japanese military forces. And so as they were taken off to their place of imprisonment, someone began to sing a song. It went like this. God is still on the throne, and he will remember his own. Though trials may press us and burdens distress us, he will never leave us alone. It remained their theme song for nearly 3 years until they were released at the end of World War II. God cannot forget you. He cannot leave you alone, because if you're a Christian, you're part of his comprehensive plan from eternity past. You are far more important to God than a sparrow or an atom. He has set his love on you. You cannot be forgotten. God's sovereign will is comprehensive. And that certainly includes you. You are not left out, Christian. God's comprehensive sovereign will also includes creation and preservation and grace. Let's have a look at those three things. Creation. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 3 it says, "By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God. God spoke and the worlds came into being." That's part of his comprehensive plan. Preservation of this world also is part of his comprehensive plan. Colossians 1 and verse 17 says, "And he is before all things, and in him all things consist." That is, he holds the very atoms together. The forces inside atoms, I am told, are not enough to explain how that thing hangs together. In him, they consist. And God's comprehensive plan includes grace to all those God chooses. Romans, if you turn back in the book of Romans to chapter 9, Romans chapter 9 and verse 15. Romans 9 and verse 15 says, "For he says to Moses, I will have mercy on whomever I will have mercy, and I will have compassion on whomever I will have compassion. So then it is not of him who wills, nor of him who runs, but of God who shows mercy." Now we could spend a whole message on this alone. It all depends on God, for he made the choice without influence before the first Adam began to spin. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4 says, "Just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love, having predestined us to adoption as sons by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will." Nothing, no one is excluded from God's sovereign will. Number six, the sixth description of God's sovereign will is that it is holy. It is holy. So God's sovereign will is certain. It is wise. It is self-determined. It is eternal. It is comprehensive. And it is holy. If God's sovereign will is comprehensive, and that includes everything, that also includes sin. Does this mean that God desires sin? No, no. God's sovereign will is holy. James chapter 1 and verse 13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, I am tempted by God. For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he himself tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's drawn away by his own desires and enticed." God never sins. He is holy. More than that, God never tempts anyone to sin. He is holy. God's sovereign will includes the existence of sin. God allows sin to continue, but God hates sin. He never condones sin, nor does he tempt to sin. In God, there is no sin. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 5 says, "God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all." God has allowed sin, but sin did not originate with God, nor could it. Ezekiel 28 and verse 15, speaking of Lucifer, who is also called Satan and the wicked one, says this, "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created." Notice he's created. God is the creator. "You were perfect in your ways from the day you were created till iniquity or sin was found in you." Iniquity was first found in Satan, in Lucifer. He became proud because of his beauty. Satan is the source of all sin. Verse 17 of that same passage explains, "Your heart was lifted up because of your beauty. You corrupted your wisdom for the sake of your splendor." Satan started looking at himself instead of God. And from that point, Satan thought to usurp God. Pride became rebellion. And we read in Isaiah 14 and verse 13, "For you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will be like the Most High." That is Satan speaking there, and he speaks in rebellion. from Satan's sin spread to the other angels. One third of the angels then rebelled with Satan. That's recorded for us in Revelation 12 and verse 3. And another sign appeared in heaven. Behold, a great fiery dragon. Satan is often represented as a dragon. His tail drew a third of the stars of heaven and threw them down to the earth. Speaking of the angels. And from Satan's sin spread to the angels, and from Satan's sin also spread to Eve and then Adam. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 6 says, So when the woman took of its fruit and ate, she also gave to her husband with her, and he ate. And so they did the one thing that God had told them not to do. They sinned. From Adam, sin spread to all men. Romans 5 and verse 12. Therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men, because all sinned. And so we see sin with its origin in Satan. God was not the author of sin. Satan was. And when we sin, we do so in independence of God. It's our choice, not his. God's sovereign will is holy. Therefore, all the consequences of sin. Now, that includes all of the earth in travail, natural things like earthquakes, tsunamis, cancer. It includes the sin of men like rape and war. It includes cyclones. Anything that causes tragedy in our lives is not primarily from God, although God may allow it. God is not the author of sin and its consequences. Satan is. And also people who choose to walk after the way of the wicked one. Satan's smear campaign is to blame God for sin and its tragic consequences. And he's done a pretty good job of it if you chat to anyone in our society. Yes, God allows sin and its consequences for a time, but he is not the author. He is not the cause. It's clear all these things, sin and its consequences, are temporary until God's plan is complete. We read in Revelation chapter 21 and verse 4, and God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And a few verses further down, but the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And so there will be no sin in heaven, because all sinners will be cast out of heaven. God's sovereign will is holy and can only be holy. Look at a beam of light. Is there any darkness in that beam of light? Any at all? Isn't light pure light? Can light ever be polluted with darkness as water is with mud? No, light is always light. And just so, God can only be holy. Therefore, whatever comes into your life is not for evil, but it's for good. God's plan is holy. His thoughts and his heart is holy. The picture we're building up of God's sovereign will is so encouraging, so reassuring, so wonderfully secure that it excludes all anxiety and despair. I can rest in myself and delight in God's perfect will. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. It has to be perfect. The seventh description of God's perfect will is that it uses sin. It uses sin. God's sovereign will not only allows sin, but it uses sin to accomplish his will in this world and in our lives. Perhaps the clearest statement of this is Acts chapter 4 and verse 27. For truly against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together to do whatever your hand and your purpose determined before to be done. God had predetermined that Christ would die for our sins. Sin itself accomplished this aspect of God's sovereign will. as wicked men murdered the Messiah. God did not want that sin, but it was God's plan that Jesus Christ should go to the cross. And so God uses sin to accomplish his sovereign will in this world. Joseph also saw that God used sin to accomplish his purposes. Genesis 45 and verse 8. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. You remember the brothers had sinned against him. They'd thrown him in a pit, sold him off as a slave. They had sinned against him, but he says, So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. God was superintending that sin to accomplish his will that Joseph might be in Egypt for the salvation of many people. Further, sin is included in the all things of Romans 8:28. If you just flip back to Romans 8, and we'll read verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to his purpose. So God, sin is part of those all things there. God is even going to use sin to make us like the Savior. The amusing part of God's sovereign will is that the more that people of this world go against God, the more they accomplish his sovereign will in the world. The more they go against God, the more they accomplish his sovereign will in the world. God's counsel stands. He will have the heathen in derision, the scriptures say. That means God gets the last laugh. Puny and pathetic is how you would describe man's attempts to risk God, whose plan is certain. So don't worry about tomorrow. God has it all in hand. Bless God that he, a holy God, is in control. Praise God for everything. For everything is used in our lives for good to make us like the Lord Jesus. Worship in awe for the utter depth of wisdom. God's utter depth of wisdom that can even use sin to his glory. Amen and amen. Let's pray. Father, tonight, where we feel that we are held by your all-powerful hands, we might feel puny and ineffective and little in this world and cannot do anything about our circumstances, but we feel a safety net and a love around us, for since we are yours, you have a good plan for our lives. Oh Lord, I pray for anyone that doesn't know you as their Lord and Savior. Oh Lord, may they flee into your arms tonight and may they enjoy that good and perfect will of God for their lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing 496, Victory in Jesus. Let's rejoice that God's sovereign will allows sin for a time and uses that sin. For without sin, the Messiah would not have been sacrificed. And without sin, we would not be saved. Of course, without sin, we wouldn't need to be saved. But without sin, we couldn't have been saved. The Savior had to go to the cross, and it was sin that accomplished that. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. Christ has the victory. 496, we'll sing all three verses.